again, Revelation chapter 7. And in our recent studies, we've seen the Lord Jesus reveal to the Apostle John through visions the judgments known as the Great Tribulation that God would bring upon the earth in the future. Okay. After the church or the living believers at that time have been raptured. Okay. And in chapter 7, with John really being taken up into heaven and seeing all these things and trying his best to describe them, we've seen different types of beings around the throne, angels and elders and creatures around the throne of heaven. But now, in chapter 7, the focus is on two new groups of people. Now, if you remember, at the end of chapter 6, as God was pouring out his judgments upon the earth, in verse 17 of chapter 6, let's go to verse 15. And the kings of the earth and great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? So these people, God's pouring out the judgments upon the earth. And people don't know what to do. They don't know where to go, how to hide. Trying to hide wherever they could. And they were saying, who is able to stand or who is able to survive God's wrath? And so chapter 7 seems to be set apart to answer that question. Okay. Now, we know these tribulations that are going to come upon the earth from God are intended by God to punish the evilness and wickedness of man on this earth. And I've been on this earth 66 years. And I've seen a lot change in that time from growing up. And it hasn't gotten better. A lot of you guys are younger. Just seeing things being born into the way things are. But a lot has changed as far as morality. All kinds of things. What's normal, what's not. To the point where everything goes. Or anything goes. Whatever. We could spend all day talking about that. But if you remember back in the story of Noah, it says in the Bible that at that time, everyone was doing whatever was right in their own eyes. You hear that? At that time before Noah and the flood, everyone was doing whatever was right in their own eyes. But that doesn't work, does it? I talk to people online. People don't believe in this and that. And, I say, where do you get your morality from? Well, society, this and that, all these different places. But if we all have our own morality, that doesn't work, does it? Someone's morality, they can say, well, listen, I think it's okay to go and rob a store or rob someone. That's their morality. That's them, right? How can you condemn them if you say, well, everybody's got their own morality? It doesn't work. There has to be standards. That's why we have laws. Okay? So these tribulations are intended by God to finally come and punish the wickedness and evilness of man, but also to turn man back to him. A last call, if you will. A last chance. And for some in this future time, and we don't know when these tribulations are going to start. It seems like they're starting already, but the Bible talks about, the beginning of rumors and wars and all this stuff, is the beginning of the birth pangs. And so we don't know, but at that time when the tribulations come upon this earth, some people are going to turn to the Lord. For some it works. The majority, though, will only continue to harden their hearts in rebellion against God. They're going to stay in their ways and reject God. Right? We just saw in the end of chapter 6 when these things started to come on upon the earth. They were looking where was a place to hide. They didn't talk about, you know, oh God, forgive me, help me, this or that. And so those going through the great tribulation will have the opportunity to be saved. Now, how would that come about? Well, remember, even though Christians will be raptured and taken out of this world, taken from this earth, there still will be Bibles, books, teachings, and some people who have heard the gospel, had some knowledge about the scriptures, but never took that step in faith to become a Christian. They're going to be around. And they're going to know what's happened. When people that they knew are gone, not here anymore, a lot of people. It doesn't matter how high you can jump. You're not going to be able to join them. Unless they do come to the Lord. And so in chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 1, John says, after these things, right? He's talking about the great earthquake that he saw coming upon the earth. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So now John sees in this vision four angels, it says, holding back the winds from the north, south, east, and west. Now the word winds here, used for winds, really means violent and destructive winds. And so these angels have been given the power to execute God's judgment upon the earth in that way, with violent and destructive winds. But the fifth angel with this seal, meaning authority, with the seal of the living God, rises from the east like a morning sun. And he commands the four angels to stand down or refrain from their mission of destruction. But why? Well, verse 3 tells us they were to hold back their judgments until certain people are sealed or marked by God, until certain people are saved. Now, how does God mark or seal people? With an invisible seal. Let's turn to our left out of Revelation till we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Once you get to Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul writes in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also what? Sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Okay? God seals us when we become Christians, seals us in. Now, let's go to the right into Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And in him, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, there's a lot in those two verses which we're not going to cover, but again, talking about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that's the guarantee of what is to come. So when you're saved, there's an invisible mark placed upon you. No one can see it, but God sealed you at that instant, and he marks you as his very own. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. And Paul writes, even when we were dead in trespasses, meaning even when we were spiritually dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Okay? So God not only seals us, but we're also now adopted into the family of God. And we also have citizenship in heaven, the Bible talks about. And so back in Revelation, chapter 7, these angels, again, are going to hold back winds of destruction until certain people are healed with the Holy Spirit. And so now John tells us who the servants of God, the angels, have come to seal, who they are. And in verse 4, and John says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all tribes, of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Joseph were sealed. And the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, this goes back to the Old Testament. These different tribes are just family, different family ancestral lines. Okay. But this first group of servants that John is talking about are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who received Jesus as the Messiah and were called to by God to be witnesses of Christ on the earth and during the tribulation. Because remember, Christians aren't here anymore at this time. They're gone. And this is significant because the scriptures and the Messiah came through who? The Jewish people. But with their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, God's plan still went forward through the Gentiles. And what we consider what we call the church age. We're in the church age, which started after Jesus' resurrection in the book of Acts. And churches start to be form instead of synagogues. And we are still now in the church age. But again, here in Revelation, the church is gone. But we see the Jews come back on the scene. They've been out of the picture for a while. And they come back on the scene as believers at a critical time. And God uses them to play a key role in the end times and reach people during this horrible time of the Great Tribulation. God has not given up on the Jews, even though as a people as a whole have not accepted Christ. There's many Jews coming to Christ. But God has not forgotten them. Why? Because he made a promise to them in the Old Testament. God doesn't go back on his promises. Thank God for that. You know, and God was serious when he told Abraham back in Genesis that the world would be blessed through his descendants. And this couldn't happen right here if the Jewish people didn't become a nation again, as was prophesied. We talked about this last week, about the prophetical importance of Israel becoming a nation again after over 2,000 years. That doesn't happen. It's never happened in the history of the world. A nation destroyed and the people scattered all over the earth to come back as a nation again after 2,000 years? That's because God's hand was all over that. But the Bible is very clear as to where these people come from. They're all from the tribes of all the tribes of Israel, which is really saying that all these people, they're Jewish. They're all Jewish, this 144,000. Now, over the years, there's been some groups to claim that they are from 144,000. Seventh-day Adventists have said that. Jehovah's Witnesses have said that. Seventh-day Adventists aren't Jewish, are they? And the Jehovah's Witnesses used to say that till they grew in numbers more than 144,000, so they had to change their beliefs. And other than that, nobody is able to tell what tribe they are from. But God knows. Okay? But so we'll stick to the scriptures, which is that these 144,000 Jews will be saved and preserved during the tribulations for God's plan. And they will be faithful and courageous, telling the world about God's salvation. Which, again, will still be available even during the tribulation. Let's turn to the left, all the way to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And Jesus says, and he's talking about the end times here. You know, let's look up in verse 6. He says, and you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you and be hated by all nations for my sake. Okay. But we'll go down to verse 14. And Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Okay. And so back in Revelation, we see that this has come to pass. And in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7, John says, "And after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So we see that this evangelical ministry of the 144,000 leads to the salvation of countless people from all over the world. But notice, John sees them not on earth, does he? No. But in heaven, standing before the throne. Why is that? Well, we'll find out in a minute. But John sees that they are clothed in white. White robes. Signifying what? Their purity and sinlessness. And they're holding palm branches and crying out about God being their salvation. And certainly this reminds us of Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, waving palm branches, right? And what were they saying? People were crying out to Jesus, "Hosanna, Hosanna." For years and years I went to church, didn't know what that meant, had no idea, just thought it was a funny name or a nice name, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. They were crying out to Jesus as he came into Jerusalem, "Save us now." Maybe they were talking about save them from the Romans, but still, save now. But yet here, while the believers in Revelation, they were praising God and Jesus the Lamb for the salvation which they had received. And we can receive salvation from God here on earth. John says, "I write these things to you so that you know that you can have eternal life." We can know? Yes, we can know. But the thing is, it won't be realized till we get to heaven. We can know we have salvation, but it won't be totally fulfilled till we get to heaven, right? The bodies that we have right now, sitting right here, they're not going to be eternal. These bodies cannot get into heaven the way they are. And so, salvation for us is like receiving an inheritance, right, while we're here. But we're waiting for the check to arrive in the mail, right? You have the inheritance. It's guaranteed. But you still haven't gotten it till you get that check. And so with us, the inheritance of salvation we have, but we're waiting till we get to heaven to fully receive it. I mean, imagine the anticipation waiting for an inheritance check. All of a sudden, all our problems go away, right? Like, it's like, wow, thinking of what we're going to do and what are we going to do and this and that and making plans and all this stuff. But yet, what we're going to get in heaven is, you know, inheritance check, has, it can't even begin to compare, can it? No. But do we have that anticipation that we would for an inheritance check? Do we have, will we have that same kind of excitement and like I said, anticipation? Back in the late 70s, early 80s, there was a great anticipation that the Lord would come back at any day. We've kind of, you know, kind of mellowed out with that. But verse 11 says, and all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So as we've gone through Revelation, we've seen a lot of the praising of God, like we have here, these last two verses. But never do we see anyone praising themselves in heaven or praising others for what they have done. Right? We don't see that. It will be forever about what Jesus has done for us and in us. And the more we realize that and how sinful and unworthy we are, the more we'll appreciate God and the more we'll want to thank Him. Well, people ask, some people ask, about praising God. You know, they say, some people say, is that all we're going to do in heaven? It's just, you know, like church forever, all the time. What do you think? I think not. God doesn't give us a lot of details about heaven, about what it's like, because He's more concerned with teaching us how to live here and now. And heaven is really indescribable to us. Remember Jesus said, I tell you about earthly things you don't understand. I'm going to tell you about heavenly things. Let me see here for a second. Well, yeah, this is 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, eye is not seen, ear nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't even begin to imagine what He's got for us. And again, He made Eden, right? He created Eden for who? Adam and Eve and man. A perfect place, a beautiful place. Where Adam and Eve is praising God all day? I mean, sure, I hope I don't have to reiterate what I'm trying to say here. Of course we're going to be thankful to God, but He's got so much more for us, right? So much more that we don't even know. But verse 13, back in Revelation. Then one of the elders answered, this is John, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So one of the 24 elders questions about those countless people in verse 9 that John saw with these white robes. But the elder knew the answer. He was just posing it as a question to John. That's why John was saying, you know who they are. Tell me. And he does in verse 14. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the elder tells John that these multitudes of believers are those who have come out of the great tribulation. And again, John is seeing events that happen on earth, not only in his future, but in ours. Now, we've seen the beginnings of the Great Tribulation, right? Chapter 6. But we still got another 11 chapters of the Great Tribulation to go through. We ain't seen nothing yet. And so John is actually seeing past the Great Tribulation here. and seeing all those who were saved during that time, many of whom will be martyred. And notice that their robes were made white by washing them in the Lamb's blood. That's a strange statement, huh? How do you make something white by washing it in blood? Of course, that's not literal. It's a metaphor, speaking of how these people were made sinless because Jesus himself paid the price for everyone's sin with his blood. He gave up his life's blood. Verse 15. Therefore, the angel tells John, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So reading these verses in the context of these people living through or in the Great Tribulation, we still can't really understand or relate to how much they went through in the Great Tribulation. Like I said, we haven't gone through it in Revelation yet. But we can't even grasp what they will go through. But we certainly get a better sense of how much pain and suffering they endured as we see them showing how grateful they are to the Lord that they've been saved and they're with them in heaven. Knowing that it was all worth it. And then the angel really comforts John and those who read this that they'll never have to suffer again and Jesus will be their shepherd and our shepherd. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21 as we get ready to close. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And this is after God makes all things new. And it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So in also 7, chapter 7, right? It says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And so this is not only an incredible, wonderful, personal promise. Realize that. When the angel says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. It's personal. A personal promise that God will fulfill. But it also tells us something else. It tells us that believers will be together in heaven. Think about that. Think about all the believers starting in from way back in Genesis. That we'll somehow get to be with. I mean, that's mind-boggling. But we have eternity. The only thing is, some of us might be embarrassed if guys like Nahum, Obadiah, and Haggai introduce themselves and ask us if we've read their books in the Bible. But as we close, I don't even have to begin to tell you that there will be suffering and tears in this life. There's times when it seems nonstop. And not to make light of that, but during the Great Tribulation, suffering will be greatly magnified, more than we can even begin to imagine. The things that are going to coming down upon this earth. And we'll see that again in the coming chapters. But even though we've seen there is a possibility of being saved then during the Great Tribulation, why would we want to take that chance when we can be assured of today be assured of being raptured and taken out of this world before the great tribulation comes. Right? God said today is the day of what? Salvation. Today. We can know. We can absolutely know. Absolutely know. And we know that comes about by knowing and understanding how we can never get to heaven in our own strength, in our own way, because we're all sinners. We've failed. We've broken God's laws. Lied countless times. Taken things that weren't ours. Used God's name in vain. We've lusted. We've wanted things that other people had. On down the list. And we've not done those things just once. Could we possibly even count our sins? No way. So how do we pay for them? There's only one way. Trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross. Because what he did was took the guilt and the punishment for our sins. We broke God's laws. Jesus paid our fine, the debt that we owed to God. There's no way we could do it. And when we do that, the slate is wiped clean. I mean, that's amazing, beyond amazing. Beyond amazing. And that's how we can know now, even though we still fail and fall. He's paid the price. And all we have to do is reach out in faith, crying out to God that, you know, you're a sinner and you know that he can save you. Just like we would cry out if we were drowning,